Kristen, greetings to each of you today again. It's good to be gathered in the name of Jesus, isn't it? We're here to serve and to worship him together this morning, to honor him, and to learn what he has for us. And I really, really enjoyed, appreciated the service meditations and the looking again at the children of Israel. Trust that we can draw lessons for our own lives. So as Brother Thomas shared, we want to receive Sister Elsie this morning into this congregation, and so we'll look to you, Elsie, for your testimony at this time. Thank you. We have a letter of transfer from her congregation at Strasburg, Virginia, and we're glad to receive you into the membership here by letter of transfer. And so all those of you that are ready to receive her and accept her into the congregation here, show that by raising your hands. Okay, thank you for that. Let's continue to pray for each other, but pray for Norman and Elsie as they in their home. Also, another announcement that we want to share is a ministry. In the fall, we had shared with you our interest in a minister ordination here in this congregation, and we ask that you would join us in prayerful consideration of this need. Brother Howard has requested additional pastor help. And so both the Pilgrim Bishops and the District Ministry have given their support. And we are ready next to look to you for your word in relation to this, your counsel in this matter. So Lord willing, we plan to put ballots in your mailboxes on March 16 and have those returned to one of the minister's mailboxes by March 30th. And then our plan is to reshare those results with you at the council service the following Wednesday evening on April 2nd. And I thought for your summer plans, and maybe we're already too late for that, but it would be respectful, I think, just to share with you what we're thinking. And so upon a favorable support, the tentative date we're looking at is Friday evening, July 25th for the ordination. So we'll continue to pray that God's will would be done. We ask you all to join together in prayer as we seek God's will. We seek divine direction and guidance. We need that in our personal lives. We need that in our congregational life here as a church family. So let's continue to be in prayer for this need. Well, maybe we could sing a verse of Spirit of Holiness Descend. Spirit of Holiness. Let me open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Did I understand you right, Thomas, to say that you were going to open it up for testimonies afterwards? So I feel a little pressured here because Some of you sisters probably have timers set for lunch, and I don't know how long the testimony period is going to be, so I'm not sure how long I can preach. And maybe I should just soon sit down. You have a lot to share from your testimonies for what God has been doing in your life, and I'd like to give time for that. Here in the recent past, working with an individual a bit in that was doing some mentoring, helping another person in their personal life that related to their spiritual challenges and social and emotional challenges, and their load seemed to get pretty heavy for them, and I was encouraging them to just continue on and just stick it out and to be patient, I think is a word that I used a few times. I recently observed or heard some comments from someone who was relating to older folks in their family and the care of them, and they talked about it seemed like it was getting long, and they talked about lacking patience. And it's something that I've been thinking about, this thought of patience we have in the New Testament, this word patience, numerous times. And I'd like to look at this verse. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I wasn't sure if I was going to comment on Psalm 575 or not. I think I'm the third person to do that now. But I believe it was the third verse maybe that talked about a besetting sin. And that's that. The last phrase of that song referred to the gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. And shouldn't that be enough to charm us, was the word that the songwriter used. And he goes on here in verse 2 and says, looking unto Jesus. And I think it's the thought that the songwriter had that let's not give up. Continue on. Don't allow the weights, and don't allow the things that bog us down, things in our lives that tend to keep us from a close relationship with Him. The difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other people was their relationship with God. We know just a little bit about Joshua and Caleb's personality. I mean, at 80 years old, if Caleb could say, "God, give me this mountain," it tells us a little something about his personality, I think. He was a man that didn't give up. He was a man who had a lot of stamina. But beyond our personalities and our human traits is our trust in God that we need to have, and our commitment to Him. And if we're going to face life successfully, we need to stay close with Him, and we'll look at that a little later on. And so we have this phrase, "and let us run with patience." And so the New Testament gives a couple word pictures as it relates to our Christian life. We have this thought of a race, running a race. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul there says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." And so the writers, the apostles, use that illustration of a battle, because life is real and life is earnest. And it's something that we cannot give up in. It's just like a battle. If we're going, if a military, using that illustration, if they will win the battle, they cannot look back. Run with patience. How does running and patience even fit together? I often wondered about that when I read this verse. How does running and patience fit together? When I think of patience, when I'd say I need more patience, I'm thinking that I need to slow down a little bit. I need to just be a little more tolerant. I need to just be okay with waiting. I need to just... How does running and patience fit together? Looking at the definition of these words, this word patience that we have in the New Testament is almost always the Greek word hupomone. And it means this: cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. Cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. And so it's enduring, it's cheerful endurance. There's a big difference between just putting up with it and sticking it out and doing it cheerfully. And cheerfully doing something is, this doesn't mean that we always just have, we're always happy about our experience, but we're accepting of it. And we're trusting God through the challenges that we face. Cheerful endurance and constancy just means that we just don't give up. We're constant. We're not one day up, the next day we're just ready to give it up. I have an employee that has told me that over the years, different times. He gets in a challenge, he gets in a tight spot, and I may as well just quit. And it's kind of his expression. I know he doesn't mean it. But one day I told him, I said, you know, that really, it doesn't really help the morale of anybody else. You know, there's different ways, other ways to express our exasperation at times. But in the Christian life, we need to be constant. We're not giving up. And in the New Testament, as we have this word patience, in fact, the word patience we only have in the New Testament. We have the word patient at least once in the Old Testament. But it's often given in the context of persecution, and also coupled with that is longing for Christ's return and longing for heaven. And the writers instruct us to be patient to the coming of the Lord. There's just a few places where we have another Greek word that's translated patience, and it's just a few times, which it means forbearance and being long-suffering. And that's a little more how we think of patience as we relate to each other, and we are long-suffering and forbearing. Webster says this, and I didn't look at the Webster's definition until later on, but Webster's definitions just pretty much sum up what the biblical definitions. Says this: bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, not hasty or impetuous, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. And so that is just, that really sums up the scriptural context and meaning of patience. Patience is not our first nature. We know that. The need for patience usually indicates a stress or a strain or conflict. And that applies to the areas I just looked at. In other words, even in relation to the New Testament saints, as they were facing persecution, it was that strain and the stress. Brother Thomas asked us the question, if this morning we had to walk out through the woods a couple of miles to a hiding place and have church together, how ready would we have been to do that? Just steadiness, constancy. How willing are we to do the right thing even though it's tough? There's that conflict that's there. It's this feeling of being pressed to the limit and not sure if we can carry on. Patience. Of course, it's not our first nature. We like to convince ourselves that we're patient. Quite a number of years ago, someone told me this little story. There was a dad and his son that were working at their house. These folks did siding work and replaced windows, and I think it was summertime. They were replacing windows, and the dad was up on the ladder at the upstairs window. And these folks all went to church together, but the wife told the story that she heard this dad say to his son, who was cutting a piece of material, saying, "When are you coming with this? I am patiently waiting." And she said that she had to go into another room so she could just laugh because, yeah, you get the picture. And that's a picture of how we are so often. Even spiritually, we just... And maybe we could say that another definition of patience is not giving up on God and not giving up on ourselves, but just steadily trusting Him and continuing on through life. Patience. I like to just think about this race, this race that is before us. Just to consider this a bit, I have a few points. It's a race that is set before us. Think about your own life. You as an individual, it's a race that is set before you. It's a race that you alone can run. You're not responsible for anyone else. It's your own diligence with the circumstances that God has provided you with. A number of years ago, we were traveling up to New York for a weekend. I imagine a weekend of preaching. I don't remember exactly what we were doing, and I think we got into Watkins Glen. This was quite a few years ago. But it was a Saturday afternoon, and we pulled up towards an intersection, and they had the road blocked off. And there was some sort of a marathon that was happening. And people would come out the side street. Runners would come out. They'd make a right on Main Street ahead of us and then make a left up ahead a bit. And there we were. The road was being blocked. And we could not see. There were buildings and houses in the way. We couldn't see the people that were coming. And we sat there after a bit for a while, and I was getting impatient. Nobody was coming. It's like, what in the world, you know? This is getting to be enough of it. You know, what's going on? And after a while, a man on a wheelchair came down the street and turned onto Main Street. And he was there just with his own strength turning the wheels. And you can about imagine what happened to me. I immediately felt very guilty for my impatience. And my heart went out to that man. And all of a sudden, you know, he was like the hero in what was happening in front of me. And he of course wasn't even... As I remember, we drove up, we didn't even see the first runners that went through. And I don't remember if he was the last runner, as it were, that came through. But it didn't matter. He was doing the best he could do, and he was putting his all into it. And in his own way, he was doing that marathon. I don't know what they called it. I don't know how far they were running. But we each today have our own life to live. And the race, no matter what our age is, no matter how many days we have left, our life is before us. Children come into this world, they're young, and it seems like they have a long life ahead of them. If you're a youth today, you love life, you enjoy life, and there's so many exciting things ahead of you that you're looking forward to, that it seems like life is is just open before you, and it's yours to enjoy life. And so we have all ages here this morning. We're here together as a church family, a spiritual family. And so there's children, there's youth, there's newlyweds, young parents, middle-aged, grandparents. We all have our individual challenges. Maybe it feels to you like you're just pushing the wheelchair. Maybe it feels like you can hardly go anymore. And to others, you're just ready for the life ahead of you and full of energy. But the race of life is on, as it were. I thought about when boys or children run a race, and I thought about having an illustration here of a couple volunteers to come run a race and just have some lessons from that. Decided that wouldn't be a good thing to do in church, but you know, the boys, when they take a race, one of the first things they do is they talk about the rules of the race. They want to know where we're going, where are we stopping, and what's the finish line. And then they make sure that there's someone that's going to call the get ready, get set, and to go, because they have to start together or it's not fair. And so there's rules of the race, but it's get ready, get set, and go. And it's the way it is in our life. The race is on. Whatever life is ahead of us is before us. Every person here has begun the race. Every person will finish, will cross the finish line. The child that you are holding on your lap seems like they have a long life ahead of them, but someday they'll be at the finish line. Someday they'll be at the finish line. And someday, for each of us, our life's course will be complete. And so we're here together because of this race of life, this spiritual journey that we're on. It's set before us. We have Sunday school classes for our children, because how you run the race of life determines how you finish. You know, Sunday school wasn't always a part of Mennonite church life. And we have Sunday school not because it's just the way we do it. It's because it matters. And our children need to learn the Word of God, and we want them to learn the stories of the Bible. And we want them to learn to talk about Bible stories. And one of the ways of doing that is Sunday school. It's set before us. Secondly, there are challenges and deterrents. Like a race, life can get wearisome physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we have the privilege and the opportunity and the choice to lay aside the weight. We have that here in this verse, that he calls us, he challenges us to lay aside the weight and to deal with besetting sins. And the besetting sin that is talked about here, I believe, is this besetting sin of just giving up and getting weary and giving up. He says we're to look to Jesus. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint. When a person faints, they give up. Sometimes people faint, they don't know it. They don't purposely give up. But it's just like whatever they're doing is just about the only time that I ever remember fainting, I think, in my life was one of the first times, I guess, I taught a Sunday school class. And toward the end of the class, I still don't really know what happened. Didn't happen to me again, so I never got my blood sugar checked at that point. I was just a young man. And I just, yeah, things just gradually were, yeah, it was. I was done teaching, I can tell you that. Fainted. I didn't fall over, but fainting. We're oblivious to what's happening around us. We're oblivious to our own needs. Our contribution is over if we faint. And so he says that we need to think about Christ to not faint and not give up in our Christian life. There are rules of the race in the Christian life. And so for some, the attraction and allurement of taking a side road that allows more room for the flesh and more room for me looks inviting and looks appealing. A side road that requires less of me, less commitment, less giving up, less cross-bearing. Thirdly, another thought is that there is an immense group of witnesses, a cloud of witnesses. I thought about this cloud. How does a cloud compare to other objects in the sky? Well, at nighttime you have the stars. And the stars, a lot of the stars have names. Some of you can look up in the sky and depict constellations and names of some stars. With clouds are just there. They're changing. They overshadow. And maybe I'm taking this too far, but a cloud of witnesses. There is an immense group of witnesses. Those that have gone on before. Many, 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 many who have been added, could be added to this list. And many, many thousands of those whose names we don't know. It's a cloud. It's a cloud of witnesses. Those that gave testimony by their lives of the work of Christ and their commitment to Him. It's a great cloud of witnesses, testaments of faithful endurance unto the end. And that cloud of witnesses is growing. Yesterday, we laid Brother John David to rest. The cloud of witnesses is growing. Cloud of witnesses. Many, many, many have done it. They were faithful to the end. They steadily trudged on. They stayed with God. They stayed with the Word of God. They stayed with the people of God. And that, the writer here is calling us to think about, to ponder, to observe, to have interest in this cloud of witnesses as a deterrent to weariness. And then fourthly, we have this call to do the same, to run with patience. Let us, it's an invitation to join this group that will be faithful to the end. I have a few points on growing in patience, cultivating patience in our lives, building patience. Number one is that the scriptures are imperative. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And so the Word of God, and there are other verses that we could look at, the Word of God is essential. The Word of God is imperative. If we're going to follow through with God to the end, if we're going to remain faithful, we must love the Word of God. We really do. Article 1 of our Confession of Faith says this, that we believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God, that it is authentic in its matter, it's authoritative in its counsels, and it's inerrant in the original writings and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so the scriptures are imperative. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And that verse is precious, because the Word of God enlightens our eyes, enlightens our mind, enlightens our thoughts. Daily Scripture enlightens our hearts and draws our attention upward. And this morning it is only there that we will find wisdom to sort out and divide the temporal from the earthly. To sort out and divide the temporal from the things that are eternal. I love life and I enjoy life. And I enjoy the things of this life. And I know from personal experience that that's the way it is. It's only through the Word of God and meditating on the Word and allowing God to speak to me and speak to my heart is the only way that I can have the wisdom, divine wisdom, to sort and divide the essential from the temporal. Secondly, it is necessary for brotherhood unity. Romans 15 and verse 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And so patience, endurance is necessary in building the kingdom of God. Now the God of patience and consolation, we know that God is a patient God. He's been patient with us. And it is only through him that we have the patience to build his kingdom. The source of forbearance and long-suffering is God himself. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, there in the fruit of the Spirit, lists patience. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth long and is kind. And God is calling us to be patient. It's the only way that we can build brotherhood. It's the only way we can build good congregational life and unity as we work together. Thirdly, is that faithfulness in our calling requires it. And maybe that's not saying it correctly, but I was just really struck with this. If you're a husband this morning, the only way you can be a husband is by being patient and learning this and growing in it. There's no other way to do it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know what happens when we're bitter towards someone, that we have no patience. There's just not much long-suffering there. Husbands, we're called to be patient. We don't have that specific word in the Scriptures. Fathers, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, provoke not your children. How can we do it? It's the only way to be a father is to be patient. Steadiness. Consistency. A vision and plan for your goals and convictions. Wives. Titus 2 and verses 4 through 5, and I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but love your husbands. Love your children. And then he says that you're to be obedient to your own husbands. You know, I don't need to tell you that husbands don't always, well, we're not always as patient as we should be, but you're called to love and to accept. Loving your children. Patience. Faithfulness in our calling requires it. And so the only way that we will carry out our calling and fulfill it is by growing in patience. And then church leaders. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 through 26. We are patience is a characteristic and a quality for church leaders. May God help us to relate in a way that he can bless. I just have a few thoughts that I'd like to share in closing. One is that we all are lacking in patience. Now, maybe you say, well, that sounds pretty discouraging. Hebrews 10 and verse 36, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says that ye have need of patience. And I think that it applies to all of us. We have need of patience. We have need of growing. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He is calling them in that passage to reflect on their past. Reflect on what God has done for them. And I believe this morning that one of the reasons that we fail, that we give up, that we become weary, is maybe we don't reflect back on God's goodness and reflect back on what God has done for us. Sometimes, as parents, I think you can relate to this. As you're raising your children, and sometimes maybe whatever you're facing, you might say, well, we're just not getting anywhere. Like, this situation just isn't, it's not improving. And one of the things that we forget is to look back and just consider where we've been and how far this child has actually come. Maybe it's not a lot, but even in our own Christian lives, to look back and see where we were and where God has taken us. And let's build on that. Let's continue to look to God and trust Him. We need more patience. But let's not forget to reflect on what God has done for us. Secondly, we're called to honor. We have that command a number of places. Children are called to honor their parents. Wives are called to honor their husbands. We're called as a brotherhood in honor, preferring one another. And it's simply a reminder that when there is conflict or there is question, we need to apply patience. We need to grow in that. It's a number of other verses that we could look at. There's a number of verses in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The next verse says, but let patience have her perfect work. Patience, steadiness, constancy is a growing experience. It's not an end in itself, but it's a growing experience that we build on. One victory leads to another. And we could look at a number of those verses that help us to see that we need to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, and we need to add to our faith knowledge, temperance, and to temperance patience, and so on, and to patience godliness. Two verses yet in closing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And so if we're going to take on immortality and eternal life, we need to steadily continue on in well-doing. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God wants to continue to work in our lives. He can take the tangled strands and he can make something out of them. He can use our feeble efforts to glorify his kingdom. This is not a good illustration, but we have some evergreen trees and just small ones, and one of them there in the row is dead. I kind of get used to it. This morning I looked out and the trees are covered with ice. And even that tree that just looks like there's nothing, there's no use for it, God's handiwork just put a glitter to that tree that only He could do. And that's the way it is in our lives. God wants to work in our hearts and lives. He wants to work through us. And it's only through Him that we can stay faithful to the end. And He'll take our tangled strands, our efforts, our humanity, and use it for His honor and glory. May we work together with God in building His kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.